The following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
Good morning. The scripture reading this morning is Matthew chapter 4. We'll be reading verses 12 through 22. You can turn to page 809 in a Bible from the back of the pew if you'd like to follow along with me. Matthew 4:12. Now when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father, and followed him. This is God's word.
Well, good morning again. Welcome to Life Connection. My name is Jason. I'm one of the pastors. Grateful to be with you as we start this brand new series looking at the call of Jesus on our lives to follow him, to live as his disciples. That's a really important thing for us to consider and think about, because the moment we come out of the womb, we are thrown into a world that is forming us. That's a kind of a terrifying prospect for parents, you know, as you think about nobody, as Carrie likes to say, nobody checked a license to see if we should take this kid home. Like, they just give you the kid. Good luck. Figure it out. They make sure you get it buckled in. But other than that, you just go on your way. And what we know is that family of origin, circumstance of life, the habits that we develop over time, all of those things shape and form us into certain kinds of people. And so in many ways, the idea of formation isn't a Christian concept, it's a human concept. We are all being shaped and formed by forces within and forces outside of us. Everyone is being discipled. That's what we have to understand as we come into this series. The question isn't, are we or are we not being discipled? The question is, by what or by whom are we being discipled? And it's significant as we consider the nature of the Christian life. Because what we see is that Jesus is calling to himself men and women to follow after him. He's primarily interested in men and women who are going to stake their life on him, are going to look to him for their life's purpose, significance, and meaning. I mean, so much so that in the New Testament, the word disciple shows up some 269 times. The word Christian shows up 3. It seems as though the New Testament wants us to consider what it might look like to follow in the way of Jesus as a disciple. And now, a disciple is simply a word that's used to describe someone who's a learner or an apprentice. My first job out of college, because I couldn't find anything else, was to work as a laborer on the Sprint campus long, long ago. That's code on the one hand that I have no skills apart from carrying things and pushing a broom and sanding concrete floors. But as you enter into one of those trades of any kind, you ought, in the union life, you enter in as an apprentice. You're supposed to learn from someone else, a master of the trade. That tends to matter more in other areas like carpentry and you know, skilled labor. But I entered in as an apprentice, and then you move on to become a journeyman as you have experience. This is kind of the notion that we have of a disciple to Jesus. What Jesus is doing is inviting us in to follow him, that our lives would be transformed around his. I mean, Jesus is making an unprecedented call to us to be his disciples. It's unprecedented in one sense, because in the first century world, disciples would go and find a rabbi to tutor under, to follow after. But here we see Jesus coming to these men, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, and inviting them to follow him. It's a radical call in their life to give some things up that they might prioritize life around Jesus. And so as we walk through this passage, as we enter into this series, we want to think first and foremost, what is a disciple? What does this passage have to tell us about following in the way of Jesus? What we're going to see this week, but throughout our time looking at the teachings of Jesus in the series. A disciple follows Jesus, is being changed by Jesus, and lives for Jesus' mission. And so as we get started, consider the way that this passage helps us see something of the identity of Jesus. Look at where it begins in verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus comes to these people with this message about the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven, or as it's described elsewhere, the kingdom of God. The place where God's reign and rule is acknowledged. There is this consistent assertion all throughout the Old Testament that there would be a time that the kingdom of God would come in a very tangible, palpable way. In some ways, the fact that we're told the kingdom will come reminds us that the way things are is not as they should be. There is something wrong in our world. There is a deep brokenness, not only in our lives, but fractures within our world itself. The world is not as it should be. It is broken, and our lives reflect that reality. But the Christian story helps us understand something of why this is so. You see, God created everything good. Everything we see, everything we don't see, he declares that it's good. But then an intruder comes into that good world, speaks to the woman, convinces her to depart from God's way, to go after her own sense of right and wrong, good and bad, takes of a fruit that she was told not to eat. And when that happens, all chaos ensues. Sin enters into our world and into our experience, and it breaks everything that it touches. And because of that, there is this promise that this kingdom of God will come, and the king will restore and renew all things. And Jesus now steps into this scene, and he says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Notice that Jesus doesn't say the kingdom is coming. The kingdom is on its way. He says, no, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In making this declaration or this assertion, he's trying to show us something of who he is. You see, Jesus is saying implicitly that he is the long-awaited Messiah who has come to restore and renew all things. Jesus is the rightful king of the universe, and the king has entered into the story to do something about the brokenness in our lives, in our world. The true king has come to reestablish his kingdom on earth. And that promise is not in the future. That promise somehow, some way has been inaugurated with Jesus. That as he has come into this world, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And part of what this means is that the kingdom isn't restored all at once. I mean, because we still look around in the world that we find ourselves and we see that not things aren't as they ought to be. But the kingdom is at hand because Jesus has come onto the scene and he's showing us then something of who he is and what he's like. In the Gospel of Mark, this passage, this related passage, it reads this way: the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. This message of the kingdom of heaven is the message of good news, the message of the gospel. It says we're to repent and to believe the gospel, the good news of Jesus, the good news that God is going to restore all things in and through Christ. That through Jesus, he is going to bring restoration for our lives. He's going to make a way for us to enter back into his family. And ultimately, he is going to restore all things. This gospel message, it's an announcement of what God is doing. It's an announcement of what he has done in and through Christ. This is what sets Jesus apart as utterly unique amongst all world's religions and even the self-help gurus of our day. He's not coming giving us some advice, life hacks, to figure out a better way to live. Because good advice, no matter how good and inspirational it is, all it does is bring a weight upon us of what we're supposed to do. But Jesus doesn't come preaching a message of good advice. He comes with an announcement of good news about the kingdom of heaven, its entrance into our world. You see, the gospel message, it frees us. That as we trust in Christ, we can have our lives changed and renewed from the inside out. That if we give ourselves over to Christ, turn from that old way of life and embrace Jesus by faith, we can enter into his family. We can become his follower. I mean, the radical call of Jesus in this moment is that the true King of the universe is inviting these men and is inviting us today to follow him, to set our lives on him, to look to him for our sense of meaning, purpose, and significance in this life. A disciple follows Jesus, is being changed by Jesus, and lives for Jesus' mission. That's founded upon the very identity of Jesus as the true King of the universe. And now he moves on to this great invitation. The invitation of Jesus is seen in verse 18. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. Disciples follow Jesus. That's the invitation that Jesus gives to them and he's giving to us today. Follow me. First and foremost, this is an invitation to come and to be with Jesus. I mean, think of it in light of his identity. The true King of the universe has invited you and me into his life, that we could know him, that we could experience the life that comes from him. I mean, think of the person in your life that when you're with them, they have a positive effect on you. Think of that person in your life that when you're with them, you feel more relaxed. Anxiety level goes down. You have a better outlook in that moment of life. It lightens your load and your mood. This is something of what it's like to follow Jesus. to be with him, to be with the true King of the universe who is a life-giving presence, to have our lives so bound up in him that it changes us from the inside out, that we could have a relationship with the very life source of the universe. That's what he's inviting us to. Jesus, who said, "Come to me, all who labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." That's what it's like being with Jesus. He doesn't come and give you a new load to carry. He says, "Come to me and offload all of that and find rest for your weary soul." Or as Jesus says elsewhere, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and may have it abundantly." Jesus, the true King of the universe, the life source of all creation, has invited us to experience abundant life in him. Abundant life through him. A life with God. That's the invitation. That's what you and I are invited into. Yes, following Jesus means that we're going to have to give some things up. That's what we see for these fishermen. They have to give up their profession. They have to move on from their family. It's going to require us to give up something ourselves as well. We're going to have to give up things like our old way of life. We're going to have to give up some things like the sin of our flesh. We're going to have to give up some things like walking in the way of the world. We're going to have to give those things up. There is a cost to discipleship, but what we must understand is that there is also, as Dallas Willard says, a cost of non-discipleship. Yes, there's a cost to our discipleship under Jesus. We have to give some things up. But imagine what we lose if we do not follow Jesus. Yes, we have to give some things up, but it's because we receive something greater, Jesus himself. I mean, this is why Jesus gives the parable in Matthew 13, 44 through 46. "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and he sells all that he has and he buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and he bought it." They gave something up for sure, but it was so that they could acquire something so much better, so much greater. Yes, there is a cost to our discipleship, but there is a greater cost in not following Jesus. If we don't follow Jesus, we don't get to experience the abundant life that he has for us. If we don't follow Jesus, we don't get to be with God. Dallas Willard says this, "Non-discipleship costs abiding peace, a life penetrated throughout by love, faith that sees everything in the light of God, overriding governance for good, hopefulness that stands firm in the most discouraging of circumstances, power to do what is right. In short, non-discipleship costs you exactly the abundance of life Jesus said he came to bring." Disciples follow Jesus, and in so doing, that they experience an abundant life that can only come from him. But disciples are also changed by Jesus. "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." He's calling these men, he's calling us to follow after him as his disciple, as his apprentice. And what he does in this invitation is show us that discipleship is a process. "I will make you fishers of men." It doesn't happen in an instant. He doesn't snap his fingers and their lives are completely changed. All of their faults are cast away. That's not what happens. "I will make you fishers of men." There is an apprenticing that happens. As we walk in the way of Jesus, he changes us over time. And for that to happen, for change to come about in our life, we have to look to Jesus. You see, the reality is you and I can never change ourselves directly. Think of it this way. I just saw a comment from a friend whose son is and daughter-in-law have started bodybuilding. His son has lost over 200 pounds in the last couple of years and now is competing in bodybuilding events. You don't wake up tomorrow morning thinking that I'm going to compete in a bodybuilding event on Saturday. Like that, you can't change yourself directly. You can't snap your fingers and have a different body type, have different muscle groups, maybe have a muscle. Like you can't do that. What we can do is take the steps that we can take so that we can become the kinds of people we want to be changed into. And so we have to follow Jesus. We have to look to Jesus so that change of heart can happen. You can't change your heart directly, nor by yourself. You have to look to Jesus that we could be changed and transformed by him. We walk with Jesus so that we can look to him and be changed. I mean, this is what happens in everyday life, isn't it? The company that you keep, it has a direct impact on who you become, doesn't it? You begin to like the same kinds of things and tell the same kinds of jokes. I mean, I know peer groups where it's like they kind of talk the same when they've been around one another. The same inflection, the same tone. Like those are the kinds of things that happen when we're with certain company. Well, the call of Jesus is to come and to join his band of disciples, to be a part of his company of disciples, that we could be changed and transformed from the inside out. And that happens through contemplation, thinking upon Jesus, looking to Jesus. But it's different for us than it was for the disciples in the first century, isn't it? Jesus is not physically present with us. And so when we say we need to look to Jesus, what we mean is we need to contemplate something about his amazing character, his supreme life. We have to contemplate his goodness, that we might be changed and transformed from the inside out. That's why the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 says it this way: "But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." Change comes to our life as we look to Jesus, and we look to Jesus through contemplation, thinking on his supreme character and life. This is the essence of spiritual formation. Looking to Jesus, that we could be changed and transformed from the inside out. Dallas Willard describes spiritual formation this way: "The spirit-driven process of forming the inner world of the human self in such a way that it becomes like the inner being of Christ himself." We want to become like Jesus. And that happens through a process over time as we follow Jesus, looking to him in contemplation, that we might have our lives changed from the inside out. Disciples follow Jesus. And as we follow Jesus, we look to Jesus in contemplation and therefore are going to be changed by Jesus over time, that we might thirdly live for Jesus' mission: "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." See, the goal and the end of the Christian life is to grow and mature in such a way that we do the kinds of things that Jesus does, that our lives would look like his, that we would look like him over time more and more, that we would be asking the question, what would Jesus do if he were me? What does it look like for me to follow after Jesus, to apprentice under Christ in such a way that I could live for his great mission? He's given us his Spirit to empower us that we could live with him and for him. You're not called through good advice to try to figure out this thing on your own. to have enough inspiration to take the step you need today. No, God has given us his Spirit that we could be empowered from the inside out, that we might look more and more like him over time. And part of what that means is that we would begin living for his great and grand mission. What is that mission? Jesus came to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." The mission of Jesus is for us to live as disciple-making disciples. We're to be the kinds of people who, like Jesus, are inviting people to follow Jesus. Follow Jesus. Find life in Jesus. Have your life changed and transformed by Jesus, that you could become the person God made you to be, that you could be with God, that you could be part of his great and grand purposes in this world, helping others find life in Jesus, having their lives changed by Jesus, living for Jesus' great and grand mission so they can help people find Jesus, be changed by Jesus. That is the call on our life as a follower of Christ. And this happens as we walk with Jesus in gospel intentionality. Like sometimes we hear these ideas and we think, how on earth am I going to add these things to my plate? But I think there's a better way for us to think about it. It's not addition. It's what am I already doing and how can I become more intentional for Jesus in it? What does it look like for me in my everyday life, in my workplace, through my hobbies, through my extracurricular activities, in my classroom? What does it look like for me to live with some intentionality for Jesus? That my life could be changed and transformed in such a way that I'm just intentionally investing in others that they might come to know Jesus and grow up in Jesus. So what we need to do is look to our relational spheres. Where do you find yourself this week? What are the groups of people that you're going to be in? What are the kinds of activities that you participate in? And now ask the Spirit of God to show you how to live intentionally in those places, that we might be able to live for Jesus and his great and grand mission. A disciple follows Jesus, is being changed by Jesus, and lives for Jesus' mission. And so over the next several weeks, what we want to do is explore what this looks like in everyday life. I can tell you one thing. It starts by giving up our life apart from God. It starts by us trusting Jesus at his word, by giving ourselves over to Christ and accepting that he knows better than me, that he's the only one who can provide life for me. He's the only one who can change me from the inside out. And so it's to give up on that old way of life and to trust Jesus by faith. That's the starting point. We cannot follow Jesus if we do not start there. There were all kinds of people who were around Jesus but didn't follow him. But Jesus is calling from that crowd, from the crowd around us. He's calling us, inviting us to trust him and to follow him. Yes, there is a cost to discipleship, but there is a greater cost to non-discipleship. If we don't trust Jesus, we don't get to experience life with God. If we don't follow Jesus, we don't get to experience the abundant life that he promises. And so what, if this is what God has done for you in and through Christ, what would keep you from trusting Jesus at his word? What would keep you from giving your life over to Christ? Repent and believe in the good news of the gospel. What would keep you from that? So over the next several weeks, let's explore what the Lord has for us. How does he want you in particular to grow in Christ? What does he have for you? But let's look to him together. What does he have for us? Together, how does he want to change our lives that we could grow to look more like Jesus over time, that we could be a community of followers of Jesus that are helping others find life in Christ as well. And all of this should remind us at how inept and powerless we are to bring about change, not only in our life, but in anyone else's. It's only because of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus that we can have our lives changed and transformed. And so that's why we take part in the Lord's Supper every week, because we have to remember that Jesus' body had to be broken and his blood had to be shed, that you and I could find entrance into his family, that you and I could experience the power of the Holy Spirit to bring about change in our hearts, that we might be able to live for his mission. And so let's think upon the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Let's contemplate Christ in these moments together. Think on his great beauty and worth. Think on his character. Think on his life. And ask him to bring about change and transformation to your own heart. And then as the Spirit prompts, come forward and worship. Take a piece of that bread. Take a cup of that juice and remember his broken body and his shed blood for you. A disciple follows Jesus, is being changed by Jesus, and lives for Jesus' mission. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your gospel word that brings about grace, hope, transformation. We want to experience those things. We want our lives to look more and more like Jesus over time. We want to experience the abundant life that he's promised to us. And so in these moments, help us to contemplate Christ, to look to him, to think on him, that our lives might be changed and transformed over time. Would you do a work in us, even in these moments, that we might experience your grace, your mercy, and your kindness in such a way that it leads us to be people who are gracious, kind, and merciful. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.